But before we get into our message, I want to introduce a summer initiative around prayer. We know that Jesus prayed. It was a massive part of his life and his ministry. We think the best life that we can live is to live a life after Jesus, to apprentice ourselves to him. So how might we learn to pray from Jesus? If any of you have Anglican roots, you would know of a prayer resource they have, a book that they have called the Common Book of Prayer. It's a book of recorded prayers that act as a guide for people who want to pray. And I would say it's not just for Anglicans, it's for just about anybody. I pray a prayer from the Anglican Book of Prayer just about every morning. But did you know this? Jesus had a book of prayer, and it's still a massive bestseller. It's the Psalms. Jesus would have prayed a psalm or more every day as part of his relationship, as part of his connecting with his Heavenly Father. I think it's helpful to know that prayer doesn't always have to be spontaneous. Like there are times where you don't have the words with which to pray. And in fact, even us verbal types sometimes find it difficult to voice our prayers. And so it's helpful to have Psalms as a guide to that. And so this summer, as we move into these warm summer months, a season of travel and rest and a break from our regular routine, I want to invite us into something meaningful and refreshing for our souls, memorizing a psalm together. And memorizing a psalm so that it can become a tool with which we can pray, a psalm that we can pray together. Memorizing means that it's something that travels with you. You do not have to have the book in your hand or the app in your hand. You could actually pray this from memory. And so you're taking it into your homes, into your workplace, into your commutes, into your school, into your quiet times. This year, we've chosen Psalm 143. Psalm 143 is this beautiful 12-verse prayer of dependence and trust and hope in God. And I'd say it's a psalm that gives voice to our need for mercy and guidance and renewal, something we all need, especially in a hurried and often weary world. Now, I say memorizing a psalm is a tool to pray, but it is also something that helps in our spiritual formation. Dean was talking about that earlier, how we're formed to be like Jesus. Psalm 119, 11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." You see, when Scripture moves from the page and into our hearts, into our minds, it becomes strength for our struggles. It becomes truth for our decisions. It becomes, you know, comfort for our anxious moments. So what we're planning for this summer is that every week or two, we'll learn a verse or two each week. Can you imagine? If you're talking about probably about 12 words a week in order that you're going to try and memorize. Anybody feel like you're memorizing, you know, your memorizing days are long past? Anybody feel like that? I see you. And I agree, it takes me longer now to memorize things than it once did. But I would say, here's the key. Repetition, repetition, repetition. You go over it and over it and over it. I think over the last number of years, I've memorized probably about 10 different passages of Scripture that have changed my life. And I find myself, when I was learning how to ride a motorcycle, some of you know this, I memorized Psalm 18, and I would repeat after myself, "Keep me safe, O God." Psalm 16, I didn't memorize what psalm it was, but Psalm 16 I memorized. "Keep me safe, oh God." I would say that as I revved up my motorcycle and ready to go. "Keep me safe, my God." And I would repeat that line over and over again. So what we'll do is we'll memorize a verse or two. We'll do it. We'll check in around this on every Sunday. We'll have cards. There are cards in your seat. Why don't you grab those now? In your front seat, there's a card. You can take one of those with you. Each of you, there's enough for everybody to have one of those. That'll help you. But if we do, here's my encouragement in this. This will be an amazing prayer that you can pray. And if you review it, if you don't just do it over this summer, but if you review it on occasion, maybe once a week, this will be a prayer that you can possibly take with you for the rest of your life. You can be praying. And we chose this carefully. I think this is a psalm that you will find has relevance to you just about in any season. It really is really good. I'm going to read it to you now, and let's pray it together. So I'd invite you, why don't you stand together again? Let's close our eyes, because this is a prayer. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes, and we'll pray Psalm 143. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies, destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. Amen. You can have a seat. I'm looking forward to that and the kind of shaping that'll do for our lives. Now, we all kind of know that prayer is important. I was reminded of this of 5 months ago on January 21st. I had open heart surgery, and the surgery itself was quite helpful. They took a faulty aortic valve and swapped it out with a new valve, a fresh one. But while the surgery was effective, it actually did the job, coming out of surgery was more troubling. Interesting, Angel, they basically told Angel and my sons, that don't bother coming to the hospital during the surgery, just go home. I mean, there's no place for you to be here. And so Angel was home praying, and that afternoon, she suddenly had this sense of urgency that she was meant to be at the ICU at Royal Columbian, and so Angel brought one of my sons, and they rushed over to the hospital, and they were able to see me in ICU, and in ICU, the doctors were actually quite concerned in that space because I was not recovering well from the surgery. I was bleeding, and they were super concerned that I was losing too much blood, and they wondered if they'd maybe nicked something, and would they have to open me up again to find what was wrong with me. At the same time, they also collapsed my lungs for the surgery to make room to find my heart, and it turns out I have a very small heart. I'm just kidding. Big heart. Got a big heart. But they collapsed my lungs. And so when I came out of surgery, they had me on a breathing tube. And when they took the breathing tube out of me, I kind of refused. I was stubborn to breathe on my own. And Angel and Noah, as they were there with me, they're urging me. And I'm semi-conscious. I have small memories of these moments. I was mostly sedated. They're urging me, Dad, breathe. Dad, breathe. And they say it was probably about the three most stressful hours of their lives. And then it got busy in the ICU with another patient, so they sent Angel and Noah out. And they said as they went and as they left the hospital, they were weeping as they went because they didn't know if they'd see me again. And Angel did what Angel does. She prayed, and she got on her phone, and she began sending out emergency texts to people. And people began praying for me that night. A couple hours later, Angel had been given the number of the ICU room that I was in, and she called that room and she said, "How's Derwin?" And the nurse said, words that had brought great joy to her. Would you like to talk to him? And the nurse came over and gave me the phone, and we had a short conversation in ICU that evening of my surgery. And I got to tell you this, over the next few hours, I'm not kidding, from that evening to the next morning, I went from being the worst patient in the ICU to being the best patient in the ICU, the one with the greatest transformation over one evening. And I can't help but give gratitude for the people who stopped what they were doing, and they prayed, and they said, God, be with Derwin right now. Help Derwin right now. In fact, that whole season prior to surgery and afterwards, I don't know in my lifetime if I've ever had so many people lifting me up in prayer. And I'll never be more grateful. Thank you for those of you who prayed. So good. Now, confession, this morning, I have been a prayer for a long time. I'm not really a beginner at prayer, and yet I often feel like a beginner at prayer. Anybody? Like, do you ever feel like you've mastered prayer? I don't know that I ever will feel that way. So what a gift it is to learn from Jesus. He was a master at prayer. We have John 17, and it's this long passage of Jesus praying, and some call it the high priestly prayer, because he's interceding for his people like a priest would intercede for his people. But the coolest thing is that we are a significant focus of his prayers. The whole chapter is loosely broken into three sections, three portions. First, Jesus prays for himself. He then prays for his disciples. And then Jesus prays for all believers, including us. We'll briefly do the first two today, and Pastor Kevin will lead us into the third next week. First, Jesus prays for himself. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify me, or glorify you. Now, just in case you're wondering, this is not a selfish prayer, even though it sounds that way. Jesus is not asking for glory in the way we might think about, like as in fame and applause and power, all those kind of things. He's actually asking for God to help him complete his mission. His mission to go to the cross, to rise again, and then return to the glory that he had before the world began. The phrase, the hour has come, remember when this was happening. This was the night before he'd go to the cross. He's saying, the time is now. Tomorrow, I'm going to fulfill my mission. And so he's praying this. Now, I think about this for a second. When we are in trouble or crisis in our lives, when we're going through times of uncertainty, I think a lot of the content of our prayers are often, Lord, help, and we're asking for comfort. Jesus teaches us to also pray something else. He asks us or invites us to pray for purpose. God, fulfill what you want to do in this moment through me. Would you help me in this? Glorify you. Use this moment to glorify yourself in me. Jesus was praying, Father, in this awful thing, in the cross, my death, use that to accomplish your purpose in the world. And look at how God answered that prayer and has blessed the world through Jesus' death on the cross. I'd say, friends, that can become our prayer. Lord, in the middle of my life, in the middle of my work, and especially, Lord, in the middle of this trouble I'm in the middle of this hurt I'm experiencing, help me to give you glory. Fulfill your purpose in me. I have a new pastor friend, and we went out for lunch this last month, and I asked him the question I've often asked people is, when did faith become real to you? And he said he grew up in a family, he grew up in the UK, he didn't have faith at all. His parents weren't Christians. But he had an aunt who he loved. She was a devoted Christian. She loved Jesus. And when he went and visited her, she would take him to church, and he loved being with her. But when he was just 10 years old, his aunt got very, very sick. And as hard as it was, he said, he as a little 10-year-old watching how his aunt was facing what looked like certain death, made God real to him. Like somehow he goes, I don't know how you could go through this, and how she ended up dying, but in the midst of her dying, was experiencing the great peace of God that God offers and great facing it with great courage. He said that was the biggest testimony to the reality of God. He said that through that experience of watching his aunt go from this life to the next life, he gave his life to Christ. He now serves as a pastor because of it. And I've seen some of you who've gone through real trouble and real difficulty, and I don't even know if that moment where you're going, God, use this for good. But I think some of you did. And in spite of that, I've seen God use it for good. And how God's blessed others through you. Through the comfort that you received from God, you were able to comfort others. And so I'd suggest, in light of Jesus, we can pray that God would redeem our troubles and glorify himself through us. And I'd say this, he does and he will. Another encouragement in these first verses of Jesus' prayer is he defines eternal life. The Gospel of John talks a lot about eternal life. He says in verse 3, he says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is really helpful to understand that eternal life is not just living forever. It's about knowing God, living in relationship with him, starting now and lasting forever. Scholar D.A. Carson expresses it this way. He says, eternal life turns on nothing more and nothing less than knowledge of the true God. Eternal life is not so much everlasting life as personal knowledge of the everlasting one. You know, I'm thinking a lot about weddings these days because 1 month from today, our son Noah is getting married. Like the first wedding in our family. So, so exciting. So, so stressful. Really, really good. Angel's handing it very calmly. Very calmly. She's still waters right now. Still waters in our home, I tell you that. But I think of a bride and a groom on their wedding day. Their joy isn't just the ceremony and the party that follows. Their joy is in the relationship that they have and the promises that they've just made to commit themselves to each other for a lifetime. They know that this isn't all there is. There's more, and they're excited about the relationship that they're going to have in the years ahead. It's a beautiful, beautiful day for that reason. Eternal life is like that. It's so much more than coming to faith or beginning a journey with God. It's like beginning a relationship with God that is going to take a lifetime, that you can look forward to it growing in throughout your lifetime. Here's the fun thing. I'm learning this about marriage. Angel and I will be celebrating our 33rd year of marriage this summer. Well done, babe. Very well done. She's learning patience, I tell you. Here's the thing. I've been still learning that there is a lot to learn about her. It's interesting. There's been a word that I've had in recent months. I feel like God's been giving me a fresh curiosity about who my wife is. She's infinitely more complex than I thought. She's deeper than I thought. There's nuances to her that I never ever dreamed of, and I'm getting peeks at things I've never known before. It's been a wonderful time of discovery and seeing the wonder that is Angel. And God's like that. God's infinitely more mysterious than we have. We can never kind of nail God down. Think about it. I mean, he's God. I think we nibble around at the corners, and some of us actually make great pronouncements about what we know about God, and I think we still are just nibbling at the corners of who he is. What excites me about this is that there's always more that we can learn and grow in our relationship with God. Like there's actually new discoveries we can make, and if you, I would say this for those of you who've been Christians for a long time, We are always inviting new Christians to pray this prayer, God, I want to know you. I'd invite those of you who've been on the journey for a long time to say, God, I'd love a fresh experience of you. I'd love to, would you surprise me again? Like again, would you, I don't want to ever lose my curiosity about the wonder that is God. God, I think, wants to show off all more of who he is to us. And so that's the prayer we can be praying is, Lord, I want to know you. So Jesus prays for himself, and then from verse 6 onward, Jesus prays for his disciples, this small group of apprentices who'd walked with him and knew him and been with him through the highs and the lows. And he says in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. He prays for them because they're going to be the messengers. They're going to be the ones who will carry the good news of Jesus into the world, into a world that we just studied a couple weeks ago, that will hate them just as it hated him. But he doesn't just pray that God will remove them from the world, as hard as it might be. He prays for three specific things. First thing he prays for is for protection. In verse 11, he prays, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. And then in verse 15, he says, My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus knew very clearly that the world was going to turn upside down for his disciples. They'd face persecution, confusion, even martyrdom. But interestingly enough, his concern doesn't seem to be for their physical safety. It's like he's concerned for their spiritual security. This is like a parent that's sending their kid off to college or sending them out into the world. The frustrating thing is you can't be with them everywhere they go, like, right? You can't be their bodyguards even though you'd like to be their bodyguards. I know parents. I know who you are. But you pray every day. You pray, God, protect them, not just physically, but would you protect them emotionally and mentally and spiritually and morally? And here's the thing. We are not promised from Jesus an easy life. I think, again, put that across your mind. In this world, you'll have what? Trouble. But we are promised protection from the evil one. And so he invites us to pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. And when you feel surrounded by darkness, remember that Jesus prayed for you to be kept not from hardship, but from the grip of evil. Our enemy, I really believe this, our enemy would like you to believe that we are beat, that maybe that the hardship you've gone through is evidence that God hasn't cared for you, that God can't care for you in the way you need to be cared for. But Jesus reminds us that in the ways that matter most, God can protect us, and he does. Secondly, he prays for unity. He says, so that they may be one as we are one. This is not a superficial unity. It's a spiritual oneness rooted in the relationship between Father and Son. And Jesus knows that this mission to transform the world with God's love and presence depends on the unity of his followers. And so in the world that we live in, that is so divided by politics and culture and opinions, even in this church, we must come back to this prayer. The world will not believe our message unless we reflect Jesus' unity. Again, a reminder that unity is not equal to uniformity. It's loving each other because we share one Lord. We share one unity, one faith, one mission. By the way, this is something that we will for sure be tested in. I mean, the early church, this is the first thing they were tested in, the relationship between Jew and Gentile, right? Like that's almost all that Paul writes about is the disunity that they were struggling with as an early church. Remember I said this recently, where two or three are gathered, there is annoyance. There is misunderstanding. There is conflict, right? There is frustration. And yet Jesus still says, love one another as I have loved you. I have a new command for you. Love one another. Pursue unity. It's going to include all kinds of things like forgiving those who've hurt us or wronged us. It means working out conflict, pursuing peace, being a peacemaker. But as Tolkien wrote in Lord of the Rings, he said, "Indeed, in nothing is the power of the Dark Lord more clearly shown than in the estrangement that divides all those who still oppose him." So Jesus prays, be unified. Third, Jesus prays for our sanctification. He prays in verse 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." To be sanctified means to be set apart for God's purpose. Jesus prays that his disciples would be shaped and purified by the truth of God's word. Why? Because as verse 18 says, they are being sent into the world. So just as a surgeon sterilizes his instruments before, or her instruments before surgery, God sets us apart. He cleanses us with the truth so we can bring healing to a broken world. The truth sets us free and it sets the world free. When Jesus is praying that we'd be formed into people who look like him, he's praying that we would be shaped by his life and his character. You know, I was remembering our Practicing the Way series this last fall and how we observed that there are no accidental saints. Like, it just doesn't happen that you stumble into sainthood. It involves a lot of like partnering with God and receiving his resources and actually, you know, forming and cultivating habits and all those kind of things. Becoming like Jesus doesn't just happen. It's possible that we can become like Jesus, but it will require our participation, our intention, and our effort. And I don't know about you, but there are days where I feel like the flaws in my character are like immovable rock. Anybody? Like you're going, still, after all these years, I still struggle with this? I thought I would have had that mastered by now, and you can feel a little bit hopeless. And so it is comforting to me, and it's helpful to me to know that Jesus prays for this for us. He's praying for your character. He's wanting to join you, and he's thinking about how you might be shaped by that circumstance or by that habit to become more of who you were meant to be. And so I love that. I love that Jesus wants to form us. And I think a good question for us to think about is, are we being shaped more by the word and by the truth of Jesus, by God's truth? Or are we being shaped more by the world's messages, all that's coming out of our way? Jesus prays for this for us. Third, Jesus prays with a mission in mind. He says in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Jesus never intended for his followers to live on retreat. Like, I love going on retreat. I love going over to Rivendell on Bowen Island for days away to pray. I love going to Barnabas. Angel and I are going to go and serve at Barnabas in a couple weeks, and love going and getting away from our regular life and experiencing kind of like that experience of meeting God in those places. But we're not meant to just live on escape. We actually live in a world that God loves and wants to minister to, and Jesus sends his disciples by his Spirit on mission into the world. He sanctifies them, fills them with truth, and covers them with prayer. Let me remind you this morning that your job, your school, your neighborhood, your relationships, your influence, they're not accidents. They're assignments. Assignments from God. And Jesus wants to send you there with purpose so that you can bring his hope and shine his light into your neighborhood, into your work environment, into all those places that you live. And he's praying for you as you go. To conclude, let's remember that Jesus prays for glory, not for himself alone, but so that God would be glorified through the cross. And we can join him in praying, "Lord, glorify yourself through my life, through my circumstances, through even my troubles." Jesus reminds us and prays that we would know eternal life, that we would know God. This reminds us that God is knowable. He's not as mysterious as we think. He's revealed himself in Jesus, but he's more mysterious than we think. And we can spend our lifetime seeking to know God and we'll never have him figured out. So we can be praying, God, I want to know you more. Surprise me again, God. And then finally, Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays for their unity, their protection, and their sanctification so that they and we might be formed into the image and reflect Jesus in our lives. He does all of this with his mission in mind that we as his followers would be sent into the world with God's message of love and grace and truth. This passage reminds us Jesus did not just teach us how to live. He prays for us to stay faithful while we live out our calling. And I would say this, today, he is still praying for you. He's praying for you. Romans 8:34 says that right now, in this very moment, Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also interceding or praying for us. So, question. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. We're going to sing in a moment. Will you live today as someone Jesus prayed for? Will you trust that you are protected? Will you pursue unity and truth? Will you consider how you're being shaped and formed and pursue God's transformation in your life? And will you boldly go into your world prepared for and sent by Jesus? Because Jesus did not just die for you, he prayed for you, and he still does. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, this morning we've heard testimonies of your faithfulness through our brother Bill and Dorothy. Thank you for them and for the example of their life of prayer. Jesus, we want to learn how to pray. And so we say, as the disciples often did, Jesus, teach us to pray. This summer, as we memorize a psalm together, I pray you'd help us to learn that so that we might pray it. And Father, as we look at Jesus' life and all that he teaches us about prayer in this passage, help us to experience your comfort in knowing that you are praying your life over us. We receive that today in Jesus' name. Amen.